So John chapter 14 is where we're going to be this morning. Can y'all hear me okay? Do I need to be louder? I usually don't have a problem being too loud, but I mean, I usually don't have a problem being too soft. I'm often told the opposite, as a matter of fact. So yeah, we're going to be in John chapter 14 the next couple of weeks. We're going to do the first 14 verses today. So it's not going to be on the screen, but I am reading from the same version. I think I'm reading from the same version that's in the Pew Bible. So if you would like to open up there, you can read along with me. We'll read together the first 7 verses, and then I'll speed up a little bit when we get through that, and I'll probably just read that part by myself. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we read God's Word this morning from John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And I'll continue. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So, Father, again, as we come to your word, as we listen to what it is that you are saying through your Son, Holy Spirit, please enlighten our hearts and minds. We need to see Jesus in new and fresh ways. We need to see him for who he truly is. In those areas of our life where maybe we have misunderstood him, correct us. Where we are blind, let us see. Some of us in this room are believing the things that we've been reading and singing about. Some of us may be questioning these things. Some of us may not believe any of this. So regardless of where we are, Holy Spirit, please meet us where we are and show us Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. So to understand the context here, because he jumps into a pretty big statement at the beginning of this chapter, we need to understand what just took place. So John chapter 13, this is all Jesus's what we call sometimes the upper room discourse. So he's talking to his disciples. This is the night he's going to be betrayed. And some of the stuff he says to his disciples are, one of you is going to betray me. That's Judas. And that's kind of woven throughout chapter 13. And then at the very end of chapter 13, he is talking to Peter, and he says, and Peter says, look, wherever you're going, I'm going to go with you. I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus says, really? Is that what you're going to do? Actually, you're going to deny me 3 times. Okay? So, somebody's going to betray him. Peter's going to deny him. He says in verse 1, hey, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Though you are all going to fail miserably, is what he just said, though things look like they are going to fall apart, all that you've been working for is going to appear to disintegrate in literally a matter of hours. I'm actually going to lose my life. You think you're celebrating me. You think you're bringing me into Jerusalem to be the king. Let me tell you something. I'm about to die. So he says, hey, don't lose heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. Okay, our lives our contemporary moments, we may be wondering some of the same things. Maybe. When the earth gives way and the world is crumbling, can you hear, "Don't let your heart be troubled"? Can we hear that word? Why should our hearts not be troubled? What is the hope in all of this? Well, here's his point. Here's what he's been leading us to and what he's talking about, especially in this chapter. In troubling times, Jesus offers comfort to the troubled hearts. So if anybody has a troubled heart, he has comfort for you today. If you're facing troubling times, he doesn't necessarily take away the troubled times, right? But he can offer comfort in the troubled times to the troubled heart. This whole text is really addressing this. So verse 1 is clear, let not your hearts be troubled. But then as we're going to see next week in verse 27, as we get to the end of this text, he says, peace I leave. We were downstairs praying before the service, and Drew actually, where are you, dude? You are always like a mystery to me. Is he not here? Where is he? Did he leave? Did I make him really mad? He left? Okay. Yeah, okay, there you are. Where's you? Oh, he went downstairs. Okay, all right. So he was reading this during the prayer. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This is verse 27 of this chapter. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This whole section that Jesus is speaking is about offering a real, robust comfort to the troubled heart. So how do we connect to this trouble? What does he say is the way to connect to this trouble? He says... Well, what does he say? What does he say in verse 1? Believe. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Belief is this loaded term that gets thrown around in lots of different spaces, I think, within our world, within the church, within culture. The way he mediates his comfort, or the way that we access the comfort, he says, is through belief. That's what he says. So the main question here that we want to delve into, the main question he is addressing is, what is he inviting us to believe? Okay, so that's the main part of what we're going to talk about. But before we get there are a couple of other questions that I want to just quickly address. Who is invited to believe, and then how do we understand this belief? I just want to hit on these briefly before we get to this last question. What is he inviting us to believe? Okay, with me? So who is invited to believe? Who is this for? He says, you. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Who is the you here? Well, verse 1, it's a plural. He's saying, y'all. This is the one contribution, I'm from the South, the one contribution that the South makes to the English language. Y'all. We got to distinguish between these things. So throughout this whole, especially this beginning section, he goes back and forth. There's both the singular and the plural, the y'all and the you, or maybe like the we and the me. Who cares? What difference does that make? Why bring this up? Belief is communal and individual. It's a communal activity and it's a personal activity. We need both of these things to help with our troubled hearts. We are not meant to believe alone. We are not meant to do this thing together. To support one another, to hold one another up, we need to be together, so that we can also hold him up to each other. I need you to do this for me. Maybe you need others to do that for you as well. I think when my faith is weak, I actually need for the community to believe on my behalf. My faith is maybe obliterated for some reasons. I need others to believe on my behalf. And at the same time, I personally need to believe, because the community is not enough. Like, if it's not actually infecting you, then it won't ever bring you comfort. We do need to deeply, intimately, personally know and believe him. So as much as community of Jesus, the community of Jesus, the church, quite frankly, can be very frustrating, right? People are just frustrating. Sometimes it's easier just to be on your own. As frustrating as it may be, we need each other. Man, we just need each other to better believe in, both personally and corporately. We need each other. All right, so that's kind of the who. It's the you and y'all and the me. How do we understand this belief? Okay, this is for a much longer conversation, but I just want to hit it really quick because I think it's important in order to understand how this is going to bring comfort to us. So there are aspects of belief, and people can talk about this in different ways. I want to talk about it as this. There's a knowing, there's a trusting, and there is a thinking. So this idea of knowing, this belief is believing in God and Jesus. It's specific and it's particular. This is not a generic belief in a generic God. It's very specific. They are real persons with real characteristics. So believing in them requires both an intellectual and a relational knowledge of who they actually are, not who we just want to project them to be. It's a knowledge. It requires knowing. This is why we study the Bible, because in Scripture, God reveals himself to us, and he fully reveals himself to us in Jesus. Okay, so there is a knowledge part, but there's also, this belief is not just a knowing, it's a trusting. Belief, this kind of belief is relying on, it's leaning into, it's living in light of. And then finally, it's a thinking. It's a contemplation. It's not a one-time thing, it's ongoing. The word here in that first verse is a present active. So it's present and it's active. It's an ongoing thing. Believing in a way that addresses our troubled heart in troubled times involves thinking. And not just like this kind of thinking. It's engaging. It's, some people use the term meditating. It's meditating on what we know and are learning about God as we see him in Jesus. So, what does Jesus direct us to know and trust and think in this text? Right, that's kind of the precursor to getting to the big question is, okay, what are we supposed to be believing? What is this? All right, he breaks it up. I'm going to break it up in light of how he, I think, outlines it, which is this. We're to believe in his preparation for us, his connection to the Father, and then his continuation of his mission through us. And then there's actually a fourth thing, which is his helper that he's sending. And we're going to look at that next week. That's in the last part of chapter 14. So these first three, the preparation, connection, and continuation. Preparation. So I'm going to reread some of this text just to keep it in front of us, because this is the power of God is in his word. In my Father's house, he says, verse 2, are there many rooms? If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. All right. Jesus is giving this word picture or word pictures to connect what he's doing with what the Bible, the Old Testament, and what our particular stories are telling us. He's integrating, with using these word pictures, he's trying to help us understand what God has been saying and then also what he's doing in our own stories. What would they have thought when they heard the Father's house? Do you have any ideas with that? So this is a group of Jewish people and they hear the Father's house. Do you know what would come to their mind?
Joseph.
Joseph? Why Joseph?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Oh, that's a good point. Good job. Yeah. Mm. That's good. What else might he be thinking? That's actually really good. What else would you be thinking? If they hear Father's house, where's the Father's house? The temple, right? This would have been their kind of common understanding of it. It would have been the temple. This is where God met with his people, and the people met with God. We see this throughout the whole Old Testament. Okay, let me just throw out a few places so you can see that it's actually what the word says. David says this in Psalm chapter 5. He says, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you. Okay, so he's bringing that connection. Your house is the temple. And then in another psalm, Psalm 84, one day spent in your temple is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather stand in the gate of the house of my God than live in the homes of the wicked. All right, and then preteen Jesus, okay? Preteen Jesus, this is in Luke chapter 2. This is when he's 12 years old. They make a trip for the Passover up to Jerusalem, they being his immediate family. And they're on the way back. And, okay, if you ever feel bad about losing your parents, Jesus' parents left him and lost him, okay? If you ever lose your children, it's okay. Okay, you're in good company. So they're coming back to where they live, and they're looking around. It's like, where's Jesus? I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. And they can't figure out where he is. So this is what it says in Luke chapter 2, 46. After 3 days, they finally found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers. So they're questioning them. He's like, why are you doing this to us, Jesus? And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? I had to be about my Father's business. The house of the Father, the temple, this is a place of connecting with God. So jump back into chapter 13 of John. Jesus is saying, there's plenty of room and rooms in my Father's house. In the place where God meets with his people, there's plenty of space. The word room there is only used twice in the New Testament, and they're both used in chapter 14. So it's used in the verse we just read, but then also at the end of chapter 14 in verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our, here's the room for word, here's the word for room, we will make our home with him. The image is, there is space for you to find your home with him. Your home. The thing you're longing for. There's space for you to find your home with him and for his home to become your home. Through Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, we come to the Father and we enter his home. This happens not by some preparation of our own or some achievement that we acquire, but by knowing, trusting, and believing in Jesus' preparation. This is how we get into the home. Jesus' preparation. So this is deeply, the imagery here is deeply relational. Does that make sense? I know there was a lot there. Okay, deeply relational. I'm not sure that he's talking about a geographic spatial location, but a relational space of belonging. Like, let's hear what Jesus is actually saying. He says, when he comes again, he will take you to himself, that where he is, you may be also. Your home will be with me, he says, and my Father, wherever that might be. And some have read this as, and maybe, I think I've always thought this. Jesus is going to heaven to build something for us, and then he's going to come back and he's going to take us there. I think oftentimes that's how we view this. But as we read through this whole narrative, I don't think that's exactly what he's saying. It seems to be something a little different. He says, I go to prepare a place, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and I'll take you to myself. Note, he doesn't say he's going to take us to that place. Not that he won't do that, okay? I'm not saying he won't do that, but let's hear what it is first that he has to say, because that's how we're going to receive comfort in our troubled hearts. We need to first hear what he's saying in the immediate context. The place he's preparing seems to be a way of speaking of our union, our connection with him and his Father. It's a restoration of a family. I'm going to go prepare a place so you can be restored to the family. So, how is he going to bring this reconnection? What is this preparation that he's going to do? There is something he is about to do, somewhere he is about to go, from which he will return so that he can invite us, he can include us into this relational space, into the family. So he is going someplace, and he is going to go do something. Where is he going? Okay, we said at the beginning, this is the night of his betrayal. This is what he had just been talking about in chapter 13, which is why he said, you know where I'm going. Why does he say that? And we say, we don't know where you're going. And who was it? Thomas? Was it Thomas that said that? Philip or Thomas, one of them, said, where are you going? And he says, I just told you. We're like, where did you tell us? That's what he's been saying. That's what he was just saying in chapter 33. He said in chapter 13, he said, where I'm going, you can't come. Then he later told Peter in verse 36 of chapter 13, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. He's been telling them where he's going. The way he prepares room for us is by walking into the room, a different room, of betrayal, sacrifice, and death. For him to invite us into his room, he's got to walk into our room. Going into the room where the trouble of the world, the sin, the hatred of the world is going to be spewed on him, vomited on him. There he will suffer the full blow of our trouble, the consequences of our hatred, of our sin, of our rebellion, and be swallowed by death. He's going to walk into that room. And when it appears all is lost, our troubles had snuffed out the light of the one who is actually good. When that happens, according to God's plan, but to our surprise, he burst out of the room of death. And in so doing, he tore the shroud that separated us from the room of God's holiness. He opens up a new room to us by walking into the room of death. This is where he was going and the work he was going to do to prepare a place for us. I'm speaking in these images, and Jesus, I think, is speaking in these images. One, I'm speaking these images because, to be quite honest, I still have a long way to go to understand what it is that he's talking about. Like, what it is that what the work he did to prepare. I mean, we know it, but how much do we still need to know it? And these images help us. And I think he gives us these images to help us in this belief, but also to help us think on this, to let it roll around in our minds and in our souls, to let it roll around in our conversations. What is this? What does this mean? Helping us to consider the significance of his preparation. We need to keep thinking on this and chewing. It's why we sing this it's why we sing all the songs that we sing. Is to help us think on this. He was taking on our trouble so that he could overcome our greatest trouble of sin and death and separation from God. He takes on that trouble for us. And through his preparation, he guaranteed that all will be made right and that now in him, we can take up residence with him. We don't have to wait till some final day. I mean, something awesome is going to happen on a final day, but right now we can take up residence with him where we are secure now and forever, regardless of what troubling times we currently face. Please hear that. Regardless of what troubling times we currently face, you can actually take up residence in the security of the home of God. Thinking on this in our times of trouble can start to chip away at our troubled hearts. Okay, it may not change the troubled times, but it can start chipping away at the troubled heart. And then our connection with Jesus based on his preparation guarantees connection with the Father. Why do we say that? Because of Jesus' connection with the Father. So this is the second big thing he wants us to think about. This is a huge theme throughout all of John. We're going to get into it even more in the next chapter, in chapters that come ahead. Or the next part of this chapter and the future chapters. Jesus is inviting us to believe and to think about his connection, about his union with the Father. He wants us to actually think about this. I'm going to read it again because we can't hear it enough. I am, he says, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, all right, come on, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. Jesus said to him, have you been with me so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He's trying to get a point across. Growing to know and to see the radical nature of Jesus and the Father's connection, their union is critical for the whole Christian gospel thing. Like, This is essential. This is what makes it weird, right? It's strange, but makes it so unique. And if it's true, transformational. Thinking on Jesus' connection with the Father, especially when our hearts are troubled, can actually soothe our troubled hearts. I think that's what he's proposing. Why do I say that? Well, first, probably should ask the question, why are our hearts troubled? Why are your hearts troubled? Why is my heart troubled? Okay, this is why I like the job, because I get to ask other people that, and I get to avoid people asking me that question. And those of you who've gotten to know me very well, I'm a master deflector. Because ask me what is my trouble, I don't know. It's a constant struggle to identify why I am actually troubled. What is the troubling things? I think it's because things aren't right. This is going to sound so vague. Things aren't right. There's uncertainties uncertain that things can actually be made right out of all the jacked up wrong that's around us, right? Maybe that's why I get troubled. I can be troubled because of separation, or better yet, fear of separation, of lack of connect. I think I get troubled, like if I'm willing to go to the dark places, it's because I'm afraid of separation in some way, shape, or form. Knowing Jesus and the Father's intimate, inseparable union is not only a beautiful and fascinating thing just to ponder, like to look at, it's also eternal. Like, they were inseparable before all of our stupid troubles started. They will be inseparable after all of our stupid troubles will end. Inseparable eternally. It's going to extend way beyond our troubles. But also, here we go, if we are united to Jesus, the result is we are now part of the eternal union. You're a part of the eternal belonging. Is that weird? It's beautiful. I mean, there's something, it is maybe a little strange, but it's beautiful. The trouble that you think you may face because of separation, you no longer have to face. You no longer have to be troubled by that anymore if you're invited into the eternal union. And think about the way this union works from what we see and we hear with Jesus. They think about how they do life. They give themselves to each other and to us, right? The Father gave the Son. When the Son's here, he is constantly saying, I'm giving you the Father. Then when he goes back to God's space, he says they're going to send the Spirit. They're going to give the Son. I mean, they're going to give the Spirit. And then the Spirit is constantly giving us back to the Son. This union is a give fest, right? It's a constant giving. It's who they are. And if we are sucked into this union, we not only get to enjoy it and can be comforted by this self-giving love that they have, we continue it. Jesus continues to spread his mission of reunification through us. This is the third thing he's inviting us to think about. As we are believing in him, his preparation in union, as we're believing in this, he says this, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Oh, okay. And greater works than these will he do. Okay, all right, let's keep going. Because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's what Jesus says. He says, if you believe in me, I'll continue my work through you. That's what he's saying. Even in a greater way. Again, this is what Jesus says. That is super controversial. I really just wanted to skip over this part because I don't know what to do with it. So, come on, be honest. I have never done greater works than Jesus. I've never raised a dead person. I haven't calmed storms. I haven't touched a blind man and seen his sight come back. I mean, let's be real, at least, okay? But Jesus said it, okay? And I do believe what he says is true. So what does he mean? All right, there are all kind of opinions. You can go read a gazillion commentaries on this. There's all kind of opinions on this. So I'm not exactly certain, but here's one aspect to think about, that maybe this is something greater. What is that? Aren't you curious? You're probably going to be like, well, that was lame, Joey. But I'm processing it. Okay, this is what we need to do. We need to meditate on it. We need to think about it. We can now, and this is true, we do now get to tell the fuller story of what Jesus accomplished. We now do get to do that. Jesus, while walking on earth, did not fully explain the story of his death and his resurrection. Right? He spoke in a lot of parables, usually to confuse people. Right? It didn't always clarify things. He prepared the way. He embodied God with us and brought union of God to us. He did this. He is the story. He is the good news. But we get to do the work of telling it and showing him. Maybe. We get to invite others to him. That is, in some ways, the greater work that he's doing through us, maybe. To see people come to know him and be reborn, to come alive, there's nothing like that. To see people enter into the Father's house is a great work he is continuing through us. And for this to spread to the nations, right? Not just to Israel. I don't know if any of us have, does anybody here, well, I'll ask it, anybody have Jewish heritage? Okay, kind of. All right. What part? Okay, one out of however many people are in here, right? This is something that exploded on the scene, like the spreading to the nations after Jesus ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. Maybe that is a greater work he's doing through us. It's spreading to the nations. And as people are drawn into him and formed by him, his love and his character, his grace and his peace infiltrate our lives and then our families and our cities and the nation and the world. So that the Father is glorified. That's what he says. So that the Father is glorified as little Jesus communities sprout up. As they sprout up around the world, reflecting and embodying his life. Maybe that is the greater work. Whatever it is, whatever the greater work is, and maybe you have some other thoughts as you contemplate this, it's a continuation of his work in and through us. It is still his work. This can be scary. It can be challenging. It can be very daunting, right? You and I get to carry forth the greater work of Jesus. That can be daunting, but it's also comforting and exciting. Our lives and troubled times are not meaningless. It's not. No matter how small you think your life is, if you're at home with God and God is at home with you, in your moments where you think it's meaningless, he is working out a meaning greater than you can see. He is at work in and through us to do his work. And then verse 13, whatever we ask in his name, he will do, and that the Father will be glorified in the Son. We are now to move into a troubled world, living and praying in Jesus' name. If you are a follower, and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, and this is all kind of strange and weird, just thank you for being here. Consider what it is that he's inviting you to be a part of, too. If you are a follower of Jesus, consider what it is he's inviting us to be, to live and to pray in his name. Asking in somebody's name is what? What does that even mean? In some ways, it's asking for the sake of that person, according to their character. You're asking according to their values. You're asking according to their desires and their purpose. Jesus keeps his mission going of love. And what is he about? Of redemption, of restoration, his work of healing, of bringing peace and hope. He wants to keep doing that through us. He says, ask me to do the things that you think I would want to do. That's what he says. You may not always get it right, but ask. And what is really aligned with my name? Okay, this is what he says. I'll do it. That's what he says. Where are we asking for Jesus to act in his name? Okay, this is where we're kind of bringing it home for us to consider. Where do we see hatred and division? Where do we see misuse of power and oppression and those who are under the oppressive forces? Where do we see people dehumanized by their own destructive beliefs and habits or the destructive beliefs and habits of others? Where do we see the hungry and the lowly and the lonely and the sick and the shattered? What does it look like for us to believe in him? To believe in his preparation and his connection and his continuation of his mission? What does it look like? What does it look like? It looks like him growing in us a heart after his heart. As that happens, he invites us into the places he goes. Where's the places he goes? He goes into rooms of death. Like, that one is still kind of ringing in my ears. I've been thinking about this recently, and I'm not sure fully what to do with that. But that's where he goes. Is that not where he might be inviting us? And to pray in his name as we go into those places, for his life to bring life and redemption and reconciliation and healing to people and places, to families and communities. Jesus wants us to share. He wants us to share in his suffering for those who are suffering, for those who are troubled, so that we can share his comfort. It's really hard to share the comfort without sharing in their suffering. And how does that happen? Man, we have to live under his name. Believing in his name is experiencing the comfort that he wants to bring first to our own troubled hearts. So, Father, that's what we ask right now. First, that you would show us Jesus in such a way that we would know him for who he is, we would learn to lean into him, and we'd start thinking about him. And that you, Lord Jesus, with the preparation that you have accomplished on our behalf, the union that you have with the Father, and the work you want to do in us, we need for you to enter into, we need for you by your Spirit to bring to life the dark places of our own heart, and to bring comfort to where we are distraught, where we feel threatened, where we are uncertain, where we are troubled. That we would learn to rest, we would actually learn and experience your comfort and your rest, so that we can now follow you and bring that to the world around. We ask it in your name. Amen. Which is why we come to the table. Right? If we want to, I mean, come on, walking into rooms of death? No, thank you. Rather not. But when we realize that's what he's done on our behalf so that we can have the comfort and the security of being at home with him, we're actually free not to worry about ourselves. The troubles that are very real in our world and very real in our lives, he wants to bring comfort where it's provoked trouble in our heart. And the only way for that to happen is if we are taking him in. If we are finding our hope in him, if we are feeding on him. On the night that the Lord was betrayed, after giving thanks, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body. It's been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it." Because as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we're proclaiming the Lord's death and the ramifications of his death and his resurrection to ourselves, to each other, and to the world around. So, Lord, as we again come to the table that you have set, this is again your preparation. We didn't do anything to prepare for this. You've accomplished it all by walking into the room of death and coming out, bursting out, conquering sin and death. And the greatest trouble that we have, which is separation from you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have accomplished on us. And may we come now with open hands.
with troubled hearts? And as we eat and we drink, would you soothe the troubled heart? We ask this in your name. Amen.